Our text this morning, is taken from the book of Revelation and chapter 7 and the verses 13 and 14. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. The aged John, the sole surviving apostle, we believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ, was exiled at the end of his life on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And this was in the reign of the Emperor Domitian. And there on that island, somewhere about AD 95, John was given revelation from heaven. And he was given more. He was given revelation of heaven. And the Lord granted him wonderful views of heaven. And what we read in chapter 7 must be one of the most impressive of the views given to John. What we read of here is somewhat figurative and symbolical, but it conveys to us the exceeding great wonder of heaven. Now we know that heaven is a place which has been prepared from the beginning of time and has been actually created by God. Our Lord referred to it as a place. He spoke in these terms also, that where I am, there ye shall be also. And he said that this heavenly kingdom was prepared by God from the foundation of the world. And no doubt was created at the time spoken of in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven, which is not only the heaven immediately above us, but far beyond us, as well as the earth. Its definite reality is confirmed by the apostle in Hebrews 11 when he says of heaven, its maker and its builder is God. Of course, the cynic might ask us where this place is. All we would say to such an one is that it is beyond us. It is described as what is above us. And it is a long way away from us, and is therefore unseen. Paul alludes to it as the things not seen, which are eternal. The scripture confirms that it is an amazing place, not least because nothing evil or sinful is to be found there, but everything is holy and pure and good, which means that God can be there in his glorious presence And it means that those who gather there will forever be blessed, nothing disturbing their peace, and nothing abating their joy. Now in this vision, described in Revelation 7 from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, through the eyes of John the Apostle, we are able to see. What do we see? Well, before we reach our actual text, let me tell you what he sees, what we see through him. The first is the heavenly glory. Verse 9 tells us that he sees a throne. The throne is the throne of deity, the throne of majesty, a beautiful throne. Now, the scripture in one place describes the throne of King Solomon, and that was very ornate, outstanding, beautiful. But Solomon was a mere man, and this is the throne of God, which gives to that place a majesty and a beauty. Furthermore, where the throne is described as some kind of vast temple. Verse 15 says, they serve him day and night in his temple. The thing about the temple of old was that it was the place where God dwelt and where his people were able to meet with him. So the occupant of the throne is to be found also in heaven. Furthermore, in this heavenly glory, there is abundant blessing to be enjoyed there. For we read in verse 16 that they hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The meaning is that God has provided in heaven everything that we could possibly need, and more than what we need. An abundance of goodness and of mercy, so that they who are there are more than satisfied. They hunger no more, neither thirst any more. This heavenly glory is a place of safety and security. The end of verse 16 reads, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. It's a figurative way of saying no hurt can befall them. It is impossible to suffer there. And this heavenly glory is vast. We only see in the vision a part, but the last verse tells us the Lamb, that is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them. Lead them where? To see for themselves the glories of that place, which God has reserved for himself and for his people. It is moreover a place of great happiness. No wonder. No wonder the angels praise God there as they do in verse 12. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God. It's not the sound of mourning, but the sound of rejoicing. And the last verse of our chapter says that this heavenly glory is a place where there is no grief and no sadness, for God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The heavenly glory, that leads me to speak just a moment or two about the heavenly company. Of course, God is there. For we read that he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell with them. And the angels are there. Verse 11, they stand before the throne. But there are others there, referred to in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now these people who are there, they afford us a very remarkable sight. Hence that little word, lo, or behold. This is worthy of attention and worthy of consideration. What a sight it is to see the inhabitants of heaven in great and vast crowds, possessing and enjoying that place. So many of them I saw, says John, and we see through his eyes, that although God can count them, to us innumerable. A multitude, verse 9, which no man can number. Where did they come from? Well, they came of all nations, kindreds, and peoples, and tongues. From all over the world they came. Because God has his people in every place. And he has redeemed men in Christ out of every nation and tongue and people. And he has called by his grace to himself men of all cultures, men of all colors. And here, Babel is reversed. No longer the confusion of Genesis 11, but the harmony of Revelation 7. They're all together, worshipping God. Where are they? Verse 9 says again that they stand before the throne. Why would they be standing there? I suspect that they are looking upon God as God manifests himself to them. The great promise of Scripture is that God's people shall see God. And in the last chapter of this book, in Revelation 22, it says of God's servants that they shall see his face. And they're all gathered before the throne because that is the best of all sights. Oh, it's precious to see the scenery. It's impressive to see the angelic choirs. But there is nothing like unto the sight of God. And they stand as if affixed before the throne, lost in wonder, love and praise. Now they have white robes, according to verse 9. white as the symbol of glory. When angels appeared on the earth, they were often clothed with such apparel. It is somehow fitting for that region above where everything is so pure and so clean and so glorious. And there is something glorious about these very people. They have palms in their hands, palm branches, associated in the Old Testament with a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, when branches were cut down and waved before the Lord, festival time. And so the people here are not bored, but thrice happy. It's like a festivity. It's like a special day, but a day that never ends. The happiness is undiminished. The joy never abates. They are so happy in God and in the country, the better country. This is the heavenly company. So we've seen the heavenly glory and the heavenly company. But what thirdly of the heavenly activity? Well, here they are. They are appreciating, I think, what salvation ultimately is. Because before the throne, they cry with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." They're singing of salvation because they feel it now. I mean the fullness of it. To be saved is to be delivered from sin and from misery. That's the negative side of it. But to be saved is to be brought into holiness and felicity. And they are feeling it, the blessedness of it, the wonder of it, the joy of it, and they break forth in song, and they give glory to God for salvation, because He planned it, and to the Lamb, because He fulfilled it. Not only do they sing themselves, but they listen to the angels, which are also round about the throne in verse 11, and worshipping God, and saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." To hear the song of the heavenly choir. What a sound that must be. Men are moved at the sound of human voices, even here upon earth. But what will they feel and know when they hear all heaven break forth in singing? God Himself is with them to be the source of their joy. And the Lord Jesus increases that joy. As verse 17 tells us, He feeds them and leads them. In other words, the reason for their happiness is being increased all the time. They are being fed. It's being enlarged. They are being led. And they are being led, we read, to fountains of living waters. Verse 17. Water in this book is the symbol of life, particularly spiritual eternal life. And these living waters suggest that the experience in heaven is always new. It is refreshing. And it lasts forever. So what is the heavenly activity? It is praising and blessing the name of God from whom all blessings flow. Now as we gaze upon this happy scene, we note that John must have been wondering something in his mind. I say that because of the very precise wording of verse 13. One of the elders, that is one of those representing the Lord's people, answered. But we don't read that John asked a question. The thing is, he was questioning in his mind, who can these people be? How did they get there? How did they secure such blessedness? And the elder put his mental question into words and said to John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I can imagine John thinking again, I was just thinking that. But the elder put the question into form and passed it back to John. And he said to the elder, sir, thou knowest. That's a very respectful reply. It's a very modest reply. It's as if he's saying to this elder, one of the representatives of God's people in heaven, you have superior knowledge to me. You tell me who they are. Where did they come from? How did they get here? Well, the elder answers in verse 14. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There are a few more important words to these. In the book of Revelation, I would even say in the whole of the Word of God. Because men must be anxious to know how they can survive death, how they can be blessed in eternity, how they can join this company. These are some of the greatest questions which can enter the human mind and the human heart. The answer is of great importance, and it is most instructive. We shall see in just a moment that they're not there because they've been good people. We'll see that they're not there because they've shown charity to the poor or to the needy. They're not there because they've been church people. They're not there because they've passed through some ritual of christening or confirmation. They're not there because they've lived well in their community. It is such a surprising answer. These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they? What are these? But let me say three things. The first may surprise you. They're filthy. They are said to have come out of great tribulation, such as we know in this fallen world. In the world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. And what manner of tribulation? Well, in the world, like every one of us, Satan has vexed them and tempted them. And tempted them to sin. And in the world, they have suffered the tribulation of the influence of others. The whole course of the world being anti-God, anti-His Word, anti-His Son. They've been troubled by that and stumbled by that. Great tribulation. They've come out of a world in which Satan is so powerful, seducing men to sin, a world where unbelief is so common that the way of the world seems to be towards sin. And they've come out of a world in which so many oppose the gospel and refuse the Savior. Now, they've been adversely affected by where they've come from. And therefore, the next thing said is that their garments had become filthy. They had come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes, so their robes were dirty and stained. It is not really possible, dear friends, to live in this world and not be smeared by corruption and by defilement. The power of the world is so mighty that men succumb to it, and everyone in the world has sinned. The Psalm 14 says that all are filthy. And that sense of defiling their garments makes them ashamed. Like when you upset something onto yourself, you stain your shirt perhaps, but you've got an important function to go to, and you try to cover it in some way, but you're ashamed of it. Sin brings its own shame. But God looks upon sin like a man would look upon a horrendous stain and mark. And He is offended by it. we contract sin in this world. We become guilty in this world. The mark of sin appears on us. And what an awful mark it is. We can't get rid of it. We can reform, we can pray, we can read the scriptures, but these things in and of themselves can't get rid of the guilt of sin. It's left its awful mark. And you know, my friends, if you die with the mark of guilt upon you, which makes you liable to judgment, it's an awful thing to die thus. Jesus spoke in John 8 of men who die in their sins. Still sinners. Still evidently so, marked so. Still manifestly guilty before God of sin. Now these people were like that. Filthy. And that's our state. If we've been in this troubled world, we have been conceived in sin and born in iniquity, and the mark of sin and the stain of sin has only increased through the years, and we're all defiled. They were filthy. But secondly, they have been cleansed. The elder said, "These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes." In other words, these people who are in heaven have found a means of dealing with their filthy sin and with their awful guilt, so that that mark has been removed. Now we speak of the cleansing away of the stain as forgiveness. God removing our iniquities from us, so that he looks upon us, views us no longer as dreadful sinners deserving of judgment. He looks upon us not as guilty rebels for whom there is no hope, but he so forgives and so pardons that it's as if the offensive mark, the disfiguring mark, has been completely taken away. Now, how is this done? Well, God has made provision for cleansing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 13, "It is through this man that there is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And what has the Lord Jesus Christ done? Well, he's done what is necessary to secure our forgiveness, to secure our pardon. What has he done? Well, he's come into this world and he has taken our sins upon him. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all, so that at Calvary particularly, he appeared as the guilty one, though he was innocent. never knew or did sin. But he took responsibility for our sins. He was charged with them. He was blamed for them. And he was judged for them. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. And the judgment of God fell upon Christ, the substitute, who was acting for us and was dying for us. All that we deserved broke upon him. And it's in that way that the guilt was taken away. And it's in that way that the forgiveness could come in its place. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? But the Bible says, whoever avails himself of the provision God has made in Jesus Christ, and turns to Christ and receives Christ as his personal Savior and puts his trust in Jesus Christ, will be forgiven. We have forgiveness through his blood. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus, God cleans us up. He washes us thoroughly. And the result is that we are so fully forgiven and so fully pardoned that he no longer views us as filthy. No longer views us as defiled. Of course, if he did, he could say there's no room for someone as vile as you in heaven. But if he forgives fully so as to erase entirely and forget, and that's the word used in the Bible, that we had sinned, we have good hope of a place there. For our sins have gone. They've been washed away. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you have believed to the saving of your soul, when you no longer trust your good works, but put all your trust in his dying work, God, who has the power of the lawgiver, remits your sin for Jesus' sake. And it's as if he takes your filthy robes and he washes them in the blood of the Lamb. And you stand before him spotless. Clean. They were filthy. They have been cleansed. And now they're glorious. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White. Not only is the thought there of forgiveness and pardon that God has taken away all the stain and he's removed all of the guilt for Jesus' sake, but it means in that heavenly glory, these people reflect the very light of the glory of God emanating from the throne. They are dressed in white. They appear never so bright, never so glorious. And that's our final state as believers. The righteous, Jesus said, shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. And the glory of God will be upon us, and we shall appear never so beautiful and holy and good as on that day. resplendent light, undying light, glory forever. Remarkable, isn't it? Filthy, because sinners. Cleansed, because believers. Glorious, because in heaven at last. Well, my friends, before I close, I have a question for you. And you must needs answer it, not to me, but before God. It's a very simple question. Heaven is there. Its inhabitants are gathering. Will you be there? Will you be among them? Before you answer and tell me how good and pious you are and what you've done and achieved and how sincere you are, I don't want to hear any of that. I want to ask if you've been cleansed. If you've been convicted of your sin and if you've turned to the Savior, receiving Him, relying on Him, I want to ask if you have felt forgiveness. I want to ask, have you been saved? Washed, cleansed. For if you have not, you will not join them. Who are these? These are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen.